There's just a lot. It takes a lot of work, as all of you know, to raise children, to be parents, to be fathers, to try to do what's right. The kids today, as parents, we feel the world's trying to steal them away, you know. And that's something that no matter where we're at in our life with kids, it's still valuable and important to see different examples, different things that God has left us throughout the Bible to say, you know, what does that look like? Whether it's for us to raise our children, no matter the age of what they are, you know, whether they're young ones, old ones, wherever they fall in between, how we can be good examples to other just human beings in general. You know, what does it look like? And a lot of the importance falls back on the responsibility of being a father. It's something that we should not take lightly to do that. That's something that we should look at as a very important job. The world stems around how people are raised, if you will. And that shows it to where biblically, historically, how things have been from the beginning to where they are now. It stems from what was those kids and those children's, what was their foundation, what were they raised upon, how were they treated, how were they handled, what happened to their relationship. And obviously there's only so many things we can do as fathers, that there's still choices and free will that can be made and decisions that can be made that are regardless of how our foundations were built, but it takes an important foundation in the beginning. So we're going to kind of look at some of those things this morning. And it'll probably be a shorter class because we all probably have things to do to go spend time with our family. It's a good excuse to be with your family today. And then with the VBS closing and stuff. So we'll see how it ends up. So 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we're faithful, or if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That allows us to bridge that gap between God and sin. Remember the whole point of Jesus when he died on that cross and the veil was torn, that allowed us the direct access, if you will, to God. Something that has never happened before then. So, you know, you look at all that Old Testament stuff, they used the law, they used their priests and their different temples and their worships and the designated people to go to God. We have that freely at our disposal, which is just blows my mind that God gave us that opportunity to be able to do that with him. So 1 John 1:9 tells us to, if there's anything that is hindering us between that, because we have a just, all righteous, perfect God that can have no part of sin, so if there's an issue that we have by our doing that's keeping us separated from him, Jesus Christ bridged that gap. We just need to confess that, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Our sins are remembered no more. They're gone as far as the east is to the west. They're nailed to that cross. They're gone forever. We don't have to worry about them anymore. And it's something, as we're going to see, some of our honesty that we have with God is just turning that over and being obedient to him. So if you have anything that's standing in the way this morning, now's the time you can do that, and we'll open up with prayer. Father, we just thank you for that, for the ability that we have to be able to come one-on-one to you. It's something that so many people try to imitate, so many different religions of the past, of today, just different relationships that people don't have with you, that different religions and people that don't know who you are try to imitate that, and yet you give them the opportunity, just like you give us the opportunity to accept your son as a sacrifice to bridge that gap between us. And we just thank you for that opportunity, and that we can do that, that we can come before you, that we can bring all of our problems. We all have hurts, we all have issues, we all have struggles, whether they're mental, physical, health issues, whatever it may be, we all have problems. And you allow us to bring those to you. There's no problem too big that you can't handle, that we can't bring to your feet. That's the best picture of a father that we have, is you. You desire to take care of us. You intend to take care of us, to not leave us alone, to not allow us to be separated from you. You give us that rite of passage to you, and all we have to do is come to you. It's our choice. It's an action we must take. It's a walk that we must take. It's a faith that we must trust, is that you are big enough for all of our problems, all of our burdens, all of our struggles, our worries, our issues that to this world just seem impossible. So we just thank you for being our Father and being big enough to handle all of our problems. We just thank you for the rain last night. There's so many people that get worried, that get anxious, that try to rely on so many things that man can do, and yet you are the one that controls the weather and do that in a way that shows people that you're in control, that it's nothing that man can do that can make these crops grow and that can keep things watered like you can. So we thank you for continuing to be faithful, to allow us to grow crops, to provide our needs for our families in this world, just to feed it and play our part in that. We just ask this morning that, again, as VBS was very successful for so many kids, that they can not forget the little simple truths and the little nuggets that they took home from there, that they can continue to pass them along to their parents, their grandparents, their family members, and just people beyond, that they can show you that the truth lies in you, that the simplicity of your love and your grace is all in your hands. And we thank you for bringing so many kids to us. We just ask that you can allow us to just shut our minds off this morning to our daily distractions, our things that we struggle and fight with in our own lives, and whether it be work, family issues, whatever that is, just even good things that we've got looking forward to us this week, that we can just check those aside this morning and just focus on what your word has for us. Again, we just thank you for this opportunity. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So I look at so many things have been going through. There's the daily Bibles out back that if you do not have one, they don't cost anything. They're sitting there for you to take. It's a very good way that you can just read through the Bible. I'm a very slow reader. I struggle with reading and just all of that, as some of you can tell, that it's hard for me to do, and I can read through it in less than 15 minutes. So it's a very quick read. Somebody that's quick and easy at understanding and comprehension and can read is probably 5 to 10 minute read. Those are out back. If you do not have one, please take one. It just allows you to easily gives you an excuse and kind of give you a routine to be in your Bible. It's been going through the last week or 2 weeks through Kings, and going through just the different kings of Israel. And, you know, we have King David, which is one that we all know of, and then we have his son, King Solomon, and it kind of goes through, and it's just given all these examples of all the different kings after King David in it, and the ones that have had the truth from King David have walked as King David walked and did righteous in the eyes of the Lord, and then there's always the ones that did not walk that way. And my mind just keeps going back to being an example. Is what type of example are we being? Because we have all that information, just like what all these kings afterwards, all the sons of King David, the lineage of King David, that even though they came from King David, and King David was beloved in the eyes of God, basically, that say, how did these people fall from that? You know, what made them leave that? What made them forget about that example that David was to end up doing evil on the side of the Lord like they did? And it's just something that I've been spinning on here for a while, and it just goes back to the example that we are, and it ties in perfect to today of Father's Day, because the fathers are such an important role model and figure in our life. Like I said, whether we are littles, whether we are bigs, wherever it falls off in between, we still look up to our parents. And there's a few slides, if you want to throw those up, that I don't know if you can read them, if they're big enough. I wanted to kind of throw them side by side. But the one is just a bar graph that you can see that is the percentage of single-parent families in the 2000s. So that's an older slide with the blue lines on it. And you look at the United States. To me, that one was interesting because the United States ranks the highest for single-parent homes. And my mind goes to the examples that the fathers are being at home, and what are they really chasing? What are they going after? What are our priorities? Are our priorities in line with what we should be doing when the United States ranks number one. But you can say we're the greatest nation. We have all the things that we need, all the essentials, all that stuff. But obviously, along with all that stuff, comes many distractions. And obviously, those distractions must be prevalent in maybe ways that God didn't design them to be. And then the other one is just shows that other one with the United States, if you go back, the other one just shows different countries and just their different percentage. It's a newer one, but it still shows the United States that 23% of the United States, 23% of the homes in the United States are single-parent homes, which is a lot. You think of one in four, basically. And so the next slide just gives some different statistics that are problems. And you say, okay, where are all these problems coming from? I remember my brother, when he's in Cedar Rapids at the police department, all he said is the problem is the adolescents, it's the youth. That's the issues. He goes, it's the people that we arrest them and they have to go get tagged in the juvenile detention and then they go right back out. They walk in just as fast as they walk out. There's no repercussions with them and it's just the youth that's in there. And it's like, well, you know, you look at the crime and the bar clear to the left, the lowest, is the intact married family. So a mother and a father and a home is where 5% of those crimes come from. Well, then you look at the taller ones, obviously that's single parents or step families or intermingled, things like that. And there's a lot of other statistics and things, but I just thought that was interesting when you look at the lowest percentile comes from stability. Okay, that's a key word, is stability. So then the other one with all that stuff is just 90% of homeless and runaway children are single parent homes. Okay, 85% of all youths that are in prison are single-family homes. You have 71% of all high school dropouts, 120% at greater risk to become a subject of child abuse, and that's just a revolving door when it's a single parent of boyfriends, girlfriends, things like that coming in and out. You have 85% of children with behavior disorders. There's no authority in the home. You have 63% of youth suicides. Maybe they don't have any authentic, real relationship to open up and speak and talk and be taught. 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, probably searching for something, for some of that compassion that they can't get at home, right? So, anyway, it's 40% of children in father-absent homes have not seen their father at all for at least a year. It's just some interesting, sad facts, okay? And that's all United States. On the bottom of that one, that's all the United States. And that is there's some other bar graphs that start clear back in the 60s, and that trend is one that just keeps going and going and going, and therefore it just shows me, when you look at that first one, that shows it's that the United States is on the top ranking of that list, is we've become too busy to care about our children. And that's we're busy chasing the American dream. We're busy chasing the things that we deserve, that we want, our happiness, and we don't let anything stand in the way, including our family. So, as fathers, that's it on them slides for now, but as fathers, that is something that's lacking, because God designed order to be in the home. Okay, we can see that all throughout Scripture, and that doesn't mean the submission of wives and all that type of ugly stuff that the world paints it as. But its order is created in a home. We need order in a home. And without that, it's obviously a detriment. So those stats, if you noticed, are not religious or biblical facts. Those are just facts. All right? Those aren't anything that's coming from the biblical side of things. So the world around us even suggests the needs for fathers. Okay? And that is something that's so sad to see today, with all of their manipulation of children and the minds and things. They're kicking the fathers out of the family right there. If they're trying to raise kids and allow kids to have gender changes and different sex changes, they won't have the opportunity to become a father like they were intended to be. Okay, so even though those are the world statistics, those aren't anything biblical, so look how the world sees that, yet the world wants to try to intensify that. They don't want to do anything to fix it. And that's sad. Okay, so where do we stand in that track, line? Where do we need to be? What do we need to look like? What do we need to have as an example, right? So what do you suppose is lacking for all of those statistics? What do you suppose is lacking in the life of someone who's fatherless. Okay? I have my goofy acronyms. I'm going to call it SOTA with a double O. Okay? Stability. It would be the S. Okay? Chaos drives problems. If we don't have stability in a home, it's chaotic. We can look at any home. The majority of those homes, I guarantee you, are chaotic. That there's no stability within that home. There's nothing to follow. Ephesians 4:14. So I'm going to back all of these up with what Scripture says. Not what my opinion is, not what my thoughts are. My thoughts align with these thoughts, and yours probably will too as we follow along. Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Okay? There's no stability. If we're being tossed to and fro from this to this, we don't have that ground level, that level playing field that gets our feet cemented in and gives us the stability that we need. A child needs stability. And we all know that when our children, if we ship them off somewhere for a couple nights or a couple days to do something with their grandparents usually, which grandparents are good, but usually they come home and they don't sleep, they're wild, they're crazy, they're getting off that sugar high or whatever it is, it takes them out of their routine, out of their stability, and they come back home and they've got to find that. Okay, so that's just kind of an example. We all know with kids that they do best when there's stability in a home. Okay, order. So our first O is order. That's standards and truths. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. If there's no order or no standards or truths in a home, what do we expect? What are we expecting our children to learn from? What are we expecting them to take in and use for knowledge for walking through the world? And this, there again, has no age limit on it. Anything that we're going to talk about today, when I say children, it has no age limit on it. Okay? Because children are still respectful to their parents. Typically, you look up to your folks, and there's still respect that's there. We had my grandpa's 88th birthday or something yesterday? 88? And there was all of his children there, still showed respect to him. They were still learning from him. They were still being blessed by the things that he says, the way that he acts, the information that he passes on down to them. And you can say, well, my dad was a jerk. I don't want any of that. My parents sucked. I don't want any of that. What do you need to be then? This will be a direct example. What do I need to be to my children then? If I can say these things and I can say, yep, my dad didn't do that. My mom and dad didn't act like that. Then what can I say? What does God want me to be like? What is my comparison? Okay? So, we got to have the truth. How do you know what is true if you don't know what a lie is? That's the number one question. How can you identify a lie if you don't know what the truth is? Okay? The world, as we see from those slides, they don't care about the truth. They love to throw the statistics at you all day, and they're just going to push the medicine on you to hide the bottom of the real truth, the reality of the issue. Right? So, standards. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. God's standards. The world says this, fix this problem this way, act this way, do your solution this way. But I say this, are we teaching those standards to our children? Right? Obedience, our second O. So, we have stability, we have order, we have obedience. Submission to authority is what obedience is. Jeremiah 7:23, but this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you that it may be well with you. Okay? Obedience is something that we often forget. We turn around and we blame God for our problems. Why did you allow this to happen to me? Why are you letting this happen? Why is this acting this way? Whatever's going on, and we throw it right back on God on why? Well, number one question we have to ask ourselves, am I being obedient in that situation, prior to that situation, in my life? Well, what am I being obedient to, the world or to God? Choice is yours. Those are the only two things we can be obedient to, is the world or God. That's it. So God desires obedience. If we don't have that obedience, what's going to happen? When we can't get used to listening to somebody, our minds shut off and shut off to that, and it's going to walk farther away from correction, which you could see in that second slide. When you see the young adolescents that are in jail or in prison, they don't have a father figure in the home or somebody in the home that's enforcing obedience. And what do? They don't care about obedience. They're not going to listen to anybody. And then it allows them to wind up in trouble, right? Okay. So the D, S-O-O-D, discipline. Okay? That's correction, not abuse. Okay? There is a lot of child abuse that's masked as I'm disciplining my child. No, that's sick. There's a lot of sick people that will discipline their children, but it is in fact child abuse. Okay? There's a fine line between discipline, correction, and child abuse. Right? Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay? Discipline is God gives us as an order. Right? If we don't have discipline, if we don't have repercussions for our actions, why would we not do that again? Right? I didn't like the way my behind felt when I lied at home to my mother and I got hit 5 times in the rear. And the next time I was going to lie, I thought about my butt still being blistered and thinking I probably shouldn't do that again. I didn't like the way the vanilla and the soap tasted when I swore or when I said something that I shouldn't have said. You think about things. At the moment, it's painful. Did my mother enjoy it? Probably not. Did my father enjoy it? Questionable. That's fun. That's a joke. Happy Father's Day, right? So it goes to, if we don't have the discipline in the correct way, the correction, think of discipline as correcting. We are correcting our children so they don't find that line of habit. Habitual offenses will lead to a problem, okay? And that is why you look at many different people who have been arrested, many different multiple offenders and things, they were never corrected. Okay, they were slapped on the wrist and away they went. There was no offense that needed to be done. Okay, so our A for soda is affection. Okay, so this is what's lacking in the life of the fatherless, affection. Okay, love and approval. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved and a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We as fathers, we as leaders, need to teach our children what that approval needs to look like. Whose approval are they seeking? Do we show our children the correct approval like our God shows us? Do we show that to our children? For me, it's easy to do. I think, I don't know, but I have girls, so sometimes it's easier because they're just little sweet little girls. Boys, I don't know. It would maybe be different as a father. I don't know what that's like to show that affection differently. But with girls, I think it's easier. But do we show them the right way? Do we show them whose approval we should be seeking after? Because you notice the statistic that had all the pregnancy on there. What were they seeking after? Whose comfort are they seeking? If we show them to seek after God's approval and affection, will they seek that outside of the Scriptures? Will they seek that outside of the home? Probably not, because that tank will be full. They will have that affection. They will have that love as God intended it to be. Therefore, they won't go out and they won't sleep around with every boyfriend they can find that just makes them feel comfortable for a day or two, because they'll have that at home, right? Okay. So, soda with two O's. Stability, order, obedience, discipline, affection. Okay? So as men, we look at this. Can we do this? Is that obtainable for us? And I say no. Not a chance by ourselves. Not a chance. If we don't bring God into it and bring all of those scriptures that we just read, that we just brought proof of that into, therefore not my words, not my opinions, not my feelings, but God's, and we do that to our children that way, we show them it that way, then yes, we sure can. Because we know we can't do it ourselves. That's going to be the biggest thing as fathers that we have to do, is we have to know where our humility lies. Because as men, as we've discussed before, it's hard to do that. Because we can fix anything. We can solve this problem. We can provide it this way. We can do it. So humility is something that's hard for men to do. Women, pay attention to that. Because that's something, as your spouse or whoever, notice that in them, that is a tough thing to control. Okay? And God wants us to be humble. Scripture tells us that. So we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 3. I didn't have it on the board, but you all have pew Bibles in front of you. 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 14. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3. So this is going to be after King David. Now Solomon is going on to the throne. Verse 3, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Okay? He had a good example. You can say, I don't have a good example. There's plenty of them right here. There's plenty of good examples all through Scripture on who God needs us to look to. Do we look to Him? If our earthly situation's a mess and there's no stability, there's none of those sodas that's there, we don't have that stability, we don't have any of those things to rely upon or look at, God gives us plenty of examples to look at. King David's a great one. He walked in the statutes of his father David. He had a father who lived for God. Guys, are we being that? What are our children watching? Okay? Verse 6, because we go through, now Solomon loved, this is verse 3, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream that night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father. Okay. Verse 6 is, you have shown. Solomon saw firsthand what that relationship needed to look like. God, when we do that, we all have things that our children watch us and do. We all know that. We've all laughed. We've all seen things. We've all heard things out of our children's mouth, and we're like, where'd they hear that? I wonder where. Me, guilty. They watch us. They learn from us. What are we showing them? Solomon had a great example, because look at how God looked at that. You have shown me, Solomon said, you have shown me great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of the heart towards you. Solomon noticed that in his dad. What are our children watching us do? Do they ever see us with this open in front of us? Does your wives ever see this with you open in front of you? Okay. What are we showing people? What are they going to see? Are they going to think it's normal? They love us. Little kids love us. Older children, you look up to your father, you still look at them with respect. If your children are grown and old, what are you showing them? Do you speak? Does this come out when you speak? Because that's showing them. A simple prayer before you have a family gathering this afternoon as Father's Day with your children, that would speak this out to them. What are you showing them? What are we showing our kids? What are we showing our family? Right? Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. How will it shine before others if they don't see it? If we don't turn it on, are they going to see it? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Remember, who is the one who searches the hearts and the mind? God does. So if we're not doing it for His glory, what would His glory be doing by me opening my Bible and having my kids be able to see that? Mine would be so my kids could have a relationship with God. So they know that that's important. So they don't just look at me as a fake hypocrite with that. I want them to see the importance in what it is to have a relationship with God. That would be giving the glory to God in that situation. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. We are to be examples. Okay, we brought this one up at VBS for the kids that were helping. We had a couple 10, 11-year-old boys that were helping. And they first kind of start acting like 10 to 12-year-old boys in the beginning. And it's like, okay, we've done this multiple times through VBS, through camp. There's only so much harping that you can do, right? It just feels like you're a drill instructor. There's only so much you can do. So it's like, okay, what does Scripture say? So I brought this verse up and I made them read it so they could hear it coming out of their mouth. Titus 2, 6 or 8. Urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. With purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. What kind of example are we being? What kind of example are we being to our family, to our children, to our wives, to our co-workers, to those that are around us? Because if they do not know their Bible, if they do not know who Jesus is, you are their example of what God looks like. They don't know the truth. But they know you know something that they don't. They know you act different than they act. They know you say stuff that they don't know how to say. They know you pray, and it works, and it comforts, and it does whatever for you. So they look at that, and whether they admit it or not, they're going to look at that, and they're going to want it, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It means they want that. They see it. So what are they going to do? They're going to follow our example. They're going to look at us as examples, right? So, what did David do to earn that respect and relationship with God? That's something that you look back, if God adored David that much, what was special about David, or what did he do? Because he still had faults. That's the one thing we'll finish with, I guess. But remember this all, David still had faults. Bathsheba on the rooftop, remember, he looked over and saw her. He went over and had her husband killed so he could take her because he got her pregnant and didn't want Uriah, which was one of David's top mighty men and commanders in his army. He killed him. He murdered him. Set him up to murder so he didn't find out that it was actually David's child in Bathsheba. Right? So obviously he still had problems. He wasn't perfect. But what did he do to earn a relationship with God that way? He made a choice. He walked. Where it says in verse 6, then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father. Why? Right? According as he walked before you, and truth, righteousness, uprightness of the heart towards you. He made a choice. Walking is an action, right? It takes doing. An action takes doing. It's a choice we have to make. Choices. Remember, choosing him over I changes every situation. Regarding on how David would have handled those situations and how he did handle his situations, he sought after God's glory through the situations, not his own, allowed him to have a good relationship with God. So, he walked in truth. That stability, certainty, and trustworthiness of the Word of God. That's what he walked in. The truth. He walked in righteousness. He was honest with God. Was it always right, the actions that he did? No. But he was honest. He walked with an uprightness towards God's heart. That's a strong affirmation. What is that? That's knowing that you are loved. You can say, I am loved. I am a child of God. I am beloved by God. You're confident in your relationship with God because you are his child. Okay? So now, we keep reading. Here comes the humility of Solomon. So verse 6, we finish. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne. And it is this day, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet, I am but a little child. Did he say, righteous? Yeah, perfect. I am the ruler. I am on throne. I am the one that's going to rule. It's my authority. I'm going to abuse that power. That goes back to the Pharisees like we've been covering. That power struggle and that hunger for power and control. Right? Solomon didn't do that. I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. When he says, I am just a child, don't think of, depending on where you do the, add up the ages of the people from all the lineage that's in the Bible, Solomon was probably that 20-year-old time frame. Okay? Calls himself a child, not meeting a child, mental capacity. He's being humble before the Lord saying, I don't know it all. How am I going to rule your people? How am I going to take this over when my mind, I'm innocent in mind yet, I'm young, I don't understand all of this. So he had a good example from David not to be a hothead, number one. Because where would any 20-year-old man, me, I know what I was like at 20 years old, and that would have not been my prayer to God. I would not have come to him and said, God, I'm just a child of mine, I don't understand all this. I'd have said, heck yeah, I can figure this out, let's roll. Let's do it, right? So, his brain couldn't comprehend the work that God needed him to do in the workings of life. So he said, God, I'm just a child, right? Verse 8, your servant is in the midst of your people which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? That's humility. Who am I? Right? Who am I to raise my children? Who am I that God put me in control of three little girls? Who am I that I meant to be the leader of my family? Do we have that attitude in our homes of, who am I? Who am I that God entrusted me for my family and my children? Fathers, we have a very important role to fulfill. God set up the design of life for order, and that order needs to start from the head of the household. How will God see this order? Verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord to see that order being fulfilled. So where do we start? Verse 11, God said to him, because you have asked these things and have not asked for yourself, invite God into our relationships. Invite God into our fathering duties. Invite God into our home parenting skills. Invite God into our workplace on how we handle, if we're leaders, if we're bosses, if whatever we are. Ask God into it. Because it will be what to Him? It will be pleasing to Him. Jump down to verse 14. God says, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as long as your father David walked, then I will prolong you. And he's speaking to Solomon on the throne. But that's a conditional statement. He gives Solomon, if you do this, then I will do this. Back to all of our problems and issues and we can't understand why. A lot of times God uses conditional statements. If we walk in his ways, then our life will shake this way. If we are obedient to him, then it will be this. If I am not, then it will be this. There's always two ways that that can go. The if-then conditional can always go two ways. If I don't do it, if I do do it. This is the result, this is the result. So God gives us an answer right here. He gives Solomon an answer. You do it my way, it's this. Right? So that requires us to make our choice. Does this discourage us? Does it look like and say, well, I can't do this with my family. That's too hard. What's the point in it? I'm just a screw up all the time. I can't make this happen. I've had too many failures. That should not, none of this stuff should discourage us. It should encourage us because guess who the lineage of Jesus Christ came from? King David. Solomon. There's multiple different steps after King David. King David murdered. Solomon was a womanizer. He ended up turning away from the Lord because he couldn't leave the women away and he got sucked into all their religious rituals and idol worshiping, turned his back away, tried to compromise, didn't do it. Rahab was a harlot or a whore. Boaz married Ruth, the Moabitess, who wasn't even in the lineage of the people of Israel. You have all of this different stuff, and then came Jesus from that line. Jesus came from a line of sinners and a line of people that we look at as outcasts and problems. To us, that should be encouraging. That's who Jesus showed or chose to come from. Because it gives us no excuse on how we were raised, what our parents was, whose fault it was, whatever it is, God can still work it out. God used that as an example to say, look at what I came from. I came from a mess. Yet here's Jesus. So that should encourage us that it doesn't matter what our family upbringing was, what we've done in our past, how we've made mistakes raising our kids, what we wish we could have done different. God can still use it if we do what? If we walk with Him. He will still see that pleasing to Him, regardless of our past, regardless of our mistakes. He'll still be able to use us. Romans 8:28, when He works all things together for good, a lot of times that's used for goofy things, and it's one of my least favorite Bible verses, I think, because of the way that the world spins it and religion spins it. But God can take our past mistakes, God can take our past upbringings, our past failures as parents and fathers, and He can turn around and use them for good, just like He did in the lineage of Jesus Christ coming from all these mistakes and all these people. Because what did each one of those people do? They made a choice to deny themselves and walk with Him. Simple, it's a choice. And that's what's awesome about God. He won't force that. We get free will. We get to make that choice. Right? So, that was made to be encouraging. I don't know if it was. I hope it was. Didn't want to end it in a way that made it felt like it beat you up. So we're going to have, if somebody wants to go get the kids, we'll have the kids come up. While Hallie's going to get the kids, we'll close, and then we'll have the kids come up and they'll sing their song. Father, we just thank You for giving us such great examples. We pray that as it seems tough to be able to be stable at times, be obedient at times, to just to discern the things that we need to discipline our children, to discipline ourselves, to just have that affection for our children, that we can just do it in Your power, not ours. It's going to be worthless if it's in our power. You tell us that that's the wood, hay, and stubble, even if it looks good, but it's for our glory, for our doings. If we're trying to raise our children and influence our children in ways to be successful in the world, it's doing them a disservice. I ask that You just allow us to give our children the eyes of Your kingdom in a way that they may be able to walk worthy for You so they can be pleasing in Your sight. If we only knew what that little bit of extra hard work would do for our children, we would say that it's totally worth it to save them from the destruction that's possible, that they can do by just self-infliction and walking in a way that is not how You designed them to walk. So we pray that You don't discourage us. Just keep us encouraged as we raise our children, and we, no matter the age of our children, as we're around them and we're trying to teach them and lead them, that mistakes happen, and that's something that we don't need to get beat up on or get stuck down in the mud about, but You've made where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that is something that You say, that Your grace, that they just keep continuing to be covered. We know that because we were covered. And we just pray that if there's anybody out there that's a prodigal at this point that needs to have that reconnection with a family, that now's the time, that You can just use days like today to put that into remembrance, and have them remember the good that came from a family, that what good looks like, what that all is intended like from You. And we just ask that You bless our day with our families as we go out of here. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.